I urge you to not lower your view of God according to your own standards. God has a view of righteousness that far exceeds our own standards. And sometimes you will see this being done. You will see people say, well, you know, God knows my struggles, but you know, no, God has a standard, and we don't lower that standard for anything. God has a standard. That standard doesn't change. He says that I will make justice the measuring line. That's it. Justice is going to be the measuring line and righteousness the level. I've got justice, I've got righteousness, and that doesn't change. God's standard doesn't lower according to where society is. Our cultures, our societies may come with a lot of different sinful practices. God doesn't change. We are in Isaiah chapter 28, and we had read from verse 14 last week, and we're going to pick it up again at verse 14 and read on. And we related this to a passage in Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9 was the human perspective of what it was going to be like in the end times during this period. And now we're going to see God's perspective. So remember what's going on in the context of this chapter, in the context of many chapters that we're going to go through, is that the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, was aligning itself with Egypt and with the Philistines to oppose the nation of Assyria. Assyria, they were a vassal state of Assyria, paying taxes to Assyria. Isaiah had warned them, don't do this. Just continue to pay your taxes to Assyria. Don't align yourself with Egypt. And Hezekiah, in one of his few lapses of faith, he went ahead and he aligned himself with Egypt. And it was going to lead to the downfall of all the cities, the 46 cities in Judah, the whole southern kingdom. The only city that was spared was Jerusalem, and we will get to that on how that was spared. That was spared just because of direct intervention of God. So that's the context of this. So let's start reading in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone, for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you will become its trampling place. As often as it passes through it, it will seize you. From morning after morning, it will pass through, any time during the day or night, and it will be sheer terror to understand what it means.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So, we spoke a little bit about this last time, but he openly calls them, this is the leadership now of Judah, of the southern kingdom, he openly calls them scoffers of leaders. Earlier in this chapter, he'd called them drunkards because they were addicted to alcohol. They were drunkards. They would be teetering as they're so-called prophesying. He said you couldn't even stand on your feet. They were mocking Isaiah the prophet. And then he goes on, he calls them scoffers, you who rule these people in Jerusalem. So he's speaking now to the rulers of Jerusalem. He's saying you're scoffers. He says, because you have said, we've made a covenant with death. So remember, what's happened is they are making a covenant with Egypt. But this is now projecting outward. This was indeed speaking of the covenant that was going to be between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel in the last days. So there's that 7-year tribulation period. The first 3.5 years, they're going to make a 7-year covenant. At first 3.5 years, there will be this covenant with the Antichrist. And then at 3.5 years, at the midway point, it's going to be broken. But they're going to make a covenant. And the reason they make a covenant with the Antichrist is the kingdom of Israel makes this covenant with the Antichrist is they feel that if they make this covenant with the Antichrist, that they will be protected. That they will be physically protected by the Antichrist. And he's using this example of what's happening to Egypt and Judah, and he's projecting it outward, and he's saying the same thing is going to happen in the end times. That's the context of what's happening here. And you can look back at the other ones that we've done here, and you will see that in these other ones that clearly this is what's mapped out through many passages that we've already looked at. And then he says that you've made a covenant with death, but in verse 15 it says the overwhelming flood will not reach us. So you thought this flood, remember the flood is whenever spoken of in the Old Testament symbolically, a flood speaks of an invading army symbolically. And then he says, but it was of falsehood, it was of deception. And then in verse 16 he says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And we looked at two verses in the New Testament. One was in Romans chapter 9, and the other was in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, that it tells us in the New Testament, this stone that he laid there was Christ. This was Christ. Now, last week we looked about how the Lord can work in our lives. Now remember, when we're talking about the end times, that last 7-year period, the church is no more. The church has already been raptured. It's already been taken. That's why you don't see the church during the tribulation period. There's no reference to the church in the tribulation period. The church is already gone. And it's already been taken up to be with the Lord. This is, now he's dealing with Israel in these end times. But this is Jesus, this is the Messiah, this costly cornerstone that was laid in their midst. In the midst of Israel was the Messiah. The Messiah was right there in the midst of Israel. And you say, could this indeed be? Could you have the Messiah in the midst of Israel? And the Messiah has been in the midst of Israel from the beginning. And you see this, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the New Testament expands for us and gives us clarity on the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. When they were in the wilderness with Moses, they were drinking from a rock. Moses says that rock was Christ. It was Jesus, the Messiah, who was supplying for you. And we see that again in Hebrews. And it says that they would rather, that Moses rather bore this reproach of Christ. It says in the book of Hebrews, Moses bore the reproach of Christ rather than to become one of the land of Egypt. That's what it says. So Jesus was very much active in the Old Testament. He was very much a part of what was going on. This is what was happening. And so what happened is there's these pictures of a big stone, huge stone that's spherical and rolling along with the children of Israel. That rock that followed them, Paul is making reference to that ancient Jewish tradition that there was a big stone that followed them. And you can see there are historic paintings, historic pictures of a big stone with 12 spouts coming out of it for the 12 tribes of Israel. Now again, that's Jewish tradition, But Paul seems to be making reference to that and saying that there was a rock that followed you, that rock was Christ. So we in the church take Christ as being the Son of God who does all of these wonderful things in our lives. It was not so much different. In Israel, Jesus was the one who was active for them. Jesus was the one who followed them. And in the year, right around the year 1500, there was a rabbi, Rabbi Abarbanel. He's a famous rabbi from Spain. And he was actually active in government in Spain, trying to get the Spanish government not to expel the Jews. And he writes, he's probably one of the most forthright rabbis who writes about the Messianic kingdom. And he writes about this, how this is the Messiah, and he makes reference to this. It makes reference to this Messiah. Jesus was so much active, and Rabbi Abarbanel writes about this. So this idea that we have that Jesus came and Jesus was active in the church, he was active in the Old Testament. He was active, and it says he makes reference to this in the Old Testament, and now he's making reference to it in the future. He's saying in that 7-year period, after 3.5 years, there's going to be a division that's going to occur. He says, Jesus, the Messiah, is the one that is going to be the one supporting you. Jesus, the Messiah, is the one who is going to be protecting you. It is Jesus who's doing this. So this whole idea that you know, Jesus is just for the church. No, he is very much for the Jewish people. He was active in the Old Testament. He is going to be active with the Jewish people in the tribulation period after the church is gone. He is very much active. And this is what it's saying here. We want so much to just always pull it to ourselves. But the context is here is Isaiah is speaking with the Jewish people. Then he says in verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. So he says that he's going to make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. I urge you to not lower your view of God according to your own standards. God has a view of righteousness that far exceeds our own standards. And sometimes you will see this being done. You will see people say, well, you know, God knows my struggles, but you know, no, God has a standard, and we don't lower that standard for anything. God has a standard. That standard doesn't change. He says that I will make justice the measuring line. That's it. Justice is going to be the measuring line and righteousness the level. I've got justice, I've got righteousness, and that doesn't change. God's standard doesn't lower according to where society is. Our cultures, our societies may come with a lot of different sinful practices. God doesn't change. God is the same. He doesn't change. Everything remains the same with him. So that doesn't change. He has this standard, and he says, don't lower it. And so this whole idea that, well, you know, God knows this relationship I'm in is probably not the best relationship, but you know, the Lord understands. Yeah, he understands you're a stinking sinner. That's what he understands. That's what he understands. God's standard has not lowered because of your standards. He hasn't lowered it. It is just justice. It is just righteousness. There is this level. And he says, then hail will sweep over the refuge of lies. You live this lie, it's going to bring destruction. You know, what happens is we want to live the way we want to live, and then we blame God for our situation. And the scriptures talk about this in Proverbs 19, verse 3. It says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and then he rages against the Lord. Why is my life just falling apart? It's not me. It's you.
You did that. You did that. I didn't do that. That's the way you chose. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my word. If you love me, you will keep my word. That's how he measures our love for him. That's his measure of it. It's not by how many Hail Marys we say. It's not by going how often we go to church. It says, if you love me, you will keep my word. Some translations say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said in John 14, 23. This is the standard. He has a standard for us, and his standard doesn't change. He's never changed. He's in exactly the same spot. He has not changed. He's where he has always been. It says that he's going to make justice the measuring line, and righteousness is going to be the level. That's what's going to do this. And then he says, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. And then the end of verse 17, and the waters will overflow the secret place. Again, these waters, this flood, speaks of an invading army.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
So the invading army is going to come after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. There's going to be the falling out that Israel is going to have with the Antichrist. Now, many of the Jews, there's a portion of the Jews that didn't make an alliance, that did not form an alliance with the Antichrist at the beginning of the signing of that covenant, the beginning of the 7-year period. It says he made an alliance with the many. So the majority of the people and the leadership of Israel made that covenant. But there were believers among those Jews, there were believers among them, people who believed Jesus the Messiah. They didn't go for this. And then at 3.5 years, there was this falling out between the leadership of Israel and the Antichrist, because he wouldn't let them practice their worship anymore. He wouldn't let them have sacrifices in the temple. And he set up his own image in the temple. That's what we've already read. The Antichrist is going to do that. Actually, above the temple, he'll set up his own image, and he will take his seat in the temple. Right now, there's a mosque on that site. That mosque is going to go away. You say, how do you know? Because the scriptures say so. Scripture says there is going to be, the temple is going to be rebuilt right on that temple mount in Jerusalem. And what we're going to see is going to happen is at the 3.5-year point, then this invading army is going to come in and really cause devastation to the land of Israel. This is exactly what Israel tried to avoid by signing that covenant. They tried to avoid all of this, signing that covenant. This is exactly what Hezekiah tried to avoid by signing a covenant with Egypt and the Philistines in opposition to the Assyrians. This is what Isaiah warned him about. You sign that pact with them, this is going to lead to your destruction. It led to the destruction of 46 cities in Judea. Remember, the land of Judea was that one tribe with a little bit of Benjamin, that one tribe was bigger than the land of all other tribes east of the Jordan, west of the Jordan combined. And so it was a big territory. And this often happens in our lives. We try to avoid troubles, and so we'll make this agreement. We'll make this agreement with things. And so let me read you some of this. There are these passages here that talk about this, and so. These passages where we try to compromise with evil and it brings destruction. So the same thing happened with King Saul. King Saul made a compromise, and he made an offering he never should have made, and it led to the destruction of his kingdom. King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom, God set him up there. He allowed 10 tribes to separate. He set up Jeroboam. Jeroboam was afraid that if the people of the north went to Jerusalem every year to worship, that he'd lose them. So he set up actually a golden calf. He set up a golden calf, and it was the end of his kingdom because of that. And because of that, it spelled destruction for the northern kingdom. This is this passage where the Israelites were seeking a covenant with Egypt. And then there was the aligning of the religious leaders in the New Testament, the aligning of the religious leaders with Rome. And you see that in John chapter 11, verse 47. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So this is the chief priests and the Pharisees. And remember, the priesthood was predominant, was not Pharisaic, it was the Sadducees. The Sadducees had the priesthood. So the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council. This is the Sanhedrin council. And they were saying, "What are we doing?" And they said, "Everybody is flocking to this Jesus, to the Messiah. And if we let him go on like this," it says, "all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. If we partner with that which is with the Messiah, with Jesus, if we partner with this guy, we are going to lose our place." This is what we do. Very often we think that we're going to lose out because we partner. So we'll end up partnering with evil, or we'll compromise. And here it says that, again, that led actually to the whole loss of their entire kingdom in 70 AD. So you see this type of warning. Then he goes on in verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 18. "Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you will become its trampling place." So he says that covenant that you make with the Antichrist, it's not going to stand. He is predicting right here that the covenant that Israel is going to make with the Antichrist is not going to stand. It's not going to measure up. It will not stand. That covenant that you make with them is not going to stand. And that's what he's talking about at the 3.5-year time point. And we looked at that previously in the book of Revelation. We looked at that previously in Daniel chapter 9. There's going to be this division. He says it's not going to stand. That covenant is going to be annulled. And that's going to result in an army coming in, the very thing you were trying to protect yourself. And this is what I see. I see Christians beat up all the time. I see them beat up all the time. Because they won't take a stand for the Lord. They think, if I just don't speak up, I'll be okay. It's when I speak up that there's problems. It's when I speak up that things won't go well. No, it's when you don't speak up, you're making a covenant with evil. Jesus said, woe to you if all men speak well of you, for so they spoke of the false prophets who were before you. And he says, we are blessed. We are blessed, it says. It says, leap for joy. We are blessed if we speak up for him. Believers all the time, and I do this too. I mean, there's been times, and this is the things that I regret most in my life. Many times I've testified to the Lord, and I don't even remember all the times. The things that I remember are the times that I didn't speak up for the Lord, the times that I was ashamed of speaking up for the Lord. And he says, you think that you spared yourself because you didn't speak up? No, that's resulting in your downfall. The very thing we tried to cover up, the very thing we tried to hide, will be our downfall. It will not be our protection. It will be our downfall. That's what he says here. This covenant is going to be annulled, and the foreign troops are coming in. Verse 19 of Isaiah 28. It says, as often as it passes through, it will seize you. From morning after morning, it will pass through anytime day, during the day or night, and it will be sheer terror to understand what it means. In other words, the attack is going to be so great upon the Jewish nation. It says the attack's going to come in the morning, the attack's going to come in the night. It's never going to let up. And you're going to be like, what is going on here? 3/4 of the earth is going to be destroyed in that period. It's not just going to be reserved for that area of Israel. 3/4 of the earth is going to be destroyed. Not just the people, but 3/4 of what people have made on this earth is going to be destroyed during that period. And it is during that time that God is going to protect his people. Because remember, there is going to be a remnant. There is going to be a remnant upon Israel. Remember, the church is already taken. The remnant upon Israel is going to flee to Petra, which is about 50 miles south of the Dead Sea. And there it says God will protect them. We've seen the verses before in Isaiah. God is going to protect them there in Petra. The name of that city in the Old Testament was Basra. Basra is where they were going to go. And that's that city set into the cliffs. And you can look it up on the internet and you'll see these pictures of this city built into the sandstone cliffs. And that's where they're going to go. And then it says the Messiah will meet them there, and he himself, after the 7-year period, will bring them back into Jerusalem, and he will defeat the Antichrist and kill the Antichrist right there. The Antichrist is not Satan. Satan is going to be taken and locked up in the abyss, in Sheol. There's a separate place called the abyss. He's going to be locked up there for 1,000 years. And then after the 1,000 years, he gets out to deal with the wicked people on the earth. Jesus, during that 1,000-year period, is going to be reigning from Jerusalem. And so you see that's what's going to be happening in that period from that place. And you may say, won't everybody be following the Lord at that time? And actually, not everybody is going to be following the Lord at that time. There's going to be a lot of people not following the Lord, and that's what the Satan, after 1,000 years, is going to come out and deal with. But let's go back to chapter 28 of Isaiah, chapter 28, now verse 20. The bed is too short on which to stretch out, and the blanket is too small to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon, to do his task, his unusual task, and to work his work, his extraordinary work. So he says, God uses an analogy. God uses a lot of analogies. He says, you're never going to be able to get comfortable. When you go against that which is right, you will never get comfortable. He says, it's like having a bed that's too short. You can't stretch out. Or it's like having a blanket that's too small. You can't cover yourself. He says, you're never going to get comfortable. He says, the Lord's going to rise up as at Mount Perazim. Mount Perazim is where David defeated the Philistines. He defeated the Philistines actually twice on Mount Perazim. And then he also defeated the Philistines in the Valley of Gibeon. He says, and he will be stirred up as at the Valley of Gibeon. So just as David defeated the Philistines, it says the Lord is going to rise up and he's going to defeat the enemy in those places. And in fact, Joshua also defeated the Canaanites in Gibeon. It says to do his task, his unusual task, and to work, his extraordinary work. This passage, unusual task and extraordinary work, again, this is in Hebrew, in the rabbinical writings, often referred to as being prophetic of the end times, of the tribulation period, of the end times. And so you see that there is much agreement between Christian theologians and rabbinical teachings on these portions. And so you see this, and then in verse 22, and now do not carry on as scoffers, or your fetters will be made stronger. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts of decisive destruction on all. So he says, I've heard from the Lord God of hosts of decisive destruction on all. Because you made a covenant with the Antichrist, now a decree has come from heaven. The Lord has made a decree in contest to that covenant that you made with the Antichrist. And what's going to happen is there is going to be destruction on all. That is not just Israel, that is on all. That is going to affect all the earth at that time. There's going to be destruction. But he says, and now do not carry on as scoffers, or your fetters will be made stronger. Don't continue like this. What is an amazing thing when you work with people is you see their lives falling apart. About two or three weeks ago, I shared the Lord with a guy who wrote to me. He said his life is a mess. He said that he wanted to hear what I had to say about the resurrection and the gospel. And so I met with him by Zoom. He lives somewhere in the Midwest. He lived, and he was actually a neuroscientist. PhD neuroscientist. And I met with him by Zoom, and he ended up praying with me. He ended up receiving the Lord, speaking of the resurrection. And then a few days later, because he had come from a Hindu background and he was used to many gods, he wrote to me. He said, you know, I'm just not sure I can go through with this because of the exclusivity of Christ. He says, I'm not sure that I want to confine myself to the exclusivity of Christ. And I'm like, how can you be a scientist? How can you think that you run a reaction and it gives a certain product, and you run that reaction again, it gives a certain product, and now you're going to run it again, you think you're going to get a different product? I mean, you're going to get the same thing. Why do you keep thinking you can do this experiment and not, you're the one who told me your life is a mess. It hasn't worked for you. This way that you've been going hasn't been working. And now all of a sudden you think that, oh, well, I can't follow Jesus because of the exclusivity. I'm going to go back to my old ways under Hinduism where all gods are okay. Have that work out for you the first time. You know, you're the one who told me your life's a mess. And this is what he says. This is exactly what he says here. He says, do not carry on as scoffers, or your fetters will be made stronger. Your life is going to become worse. If you've heard the truth and now denied it, the scriptures say, it's going to go even worse for you. It's worse for you when you've heard this truth and now deny it. And this is what he's talking about. This is what he says. He says, don't do it. Your fetters are going to be made stronger. And then he says, there's this decree that has come because of the covenant that you signed. So as we wrap this thing up, if you do not know the Lord, I urge you to reach out to me. You can see me today, and I will share with you the gospel today. You can get saved today. So just come and talk to me. And if you're going to be listening to this online, send me a message, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you. And don't continue on this way, or your fetters are going to become stronger. Don't continue on like this. You know, you may never have an appeal like this ever again. You don't know. You don't know that you'll ever have an appeal like this again. So I urge you to come to the Lord. Don't continue on a wicked path. And if you're doing something that you know is wrong, don't think you can lower God's standards to your standards. No way. God has maintained this measuring line. Repent. Say, Lord, forgive me for this. I can't hide behind this any longer, because it's not going to go well with you. We just see right here, these people thought that they could walk in this evil way and it was going to be okay, that somehow they were going to be protected in it. It didn't protect them. It didn't protect them. In fact, it got worse for them. So you think you're going to free yourself in life and turn yourself around by continuing to walk now in an evil way? It's not going to work. It's actually, your fetters are going to become stronger upon you. Your life is going to become even more miserable. So repent, fall on your knees and say, God, forgive me because I am a sinner, and flee from those surroundings where you're walking in sin, because God maintains a standard. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of it. Lord, I pray for these young people that they would walk in your way, that they would not turn, that they would not lower a standard which God has ordained. Father, thank you that you haven't moved. You have set a measuring line. You have set a standard. Thank you, Lord God, for what you call us to. Father, I pray that you would continue to save souls and draw people in. Father, save souls, I pray. And Father, for the believers, I pray that they would walk in your way. Let Jesus Christ be glorified through their lives. In the name of Jesus,
Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.